Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for this day of Pentecost service as we think about what it is that the Lord has done. But first let's pray. O God, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your word is ushered into our hearts and lives by the work of your Spirit. Please grant each one of us grace to hear, to receive, and to live out your word in a way that will glorify you in our world and where we have influence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 to 21, and I'm reading from the NIV. When the day of Pentecost came, which was during the Jewish Feast of Weeks, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. I think in most church circles, not to pause and reflect on the significance of Pentecost would be considered a grave oversight. For Pentecost is part of the story of redemption and is, along with the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, hugely significant. The ascension itself was a moment that signaled a series of significant events which took place in the heavenly realm. Here are 4 notable things. First, it was the moment of the glorification of Jesus' body, which had endured crucifixion and death, and then was powerfully resurrected. Second, his ascension moved him from being in a geographical location to the place where he would enter into the reward promised him by the Father, a reward so wonderfully described by Paul in Philippians 2, verse 7 to 9, where he said of Jesus, "Of his own free will he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name." Thirdly, from this exalted status, he now distributes gifts to the church as described in Ephesians chapter 4, with reference to various ministry gifts in the body of Christ. And finally, from this exalted position, as our great high priest, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He stands in the gap between God's people and the Father, ever pleading our case. These then are very significant events surrounding the ascension of Jesus. But the day of Pentecost stands as heaven's response to the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, in accordance with the promise made by Jesus to his disciples in John 14 verse 16 to 18, where he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit, who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him, because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you." Pentecost, which was marked by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was how Jesus would come back to his disciples then and to all who would come to a saving faith in his work on the cross from then onwards. Thus, the coming of the Holy Spirit was to enable the gathering of the people of God into the visible church of Jesus Christ. Which tells us that Pentecost was a part of the continuing work and ministry of Jesus. This is why it is so important that we understand the Holy Spirit in terms of his witness to Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Paul is very helpful, seeing no distinction in, for example, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 to 9, where he says, "Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however," speaking to the church, "are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." It is therefore quite important to avoid highlighting the Holy Spirit apart from the Spirit's role, which is to draw attention to Jesus. Here I want us to remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. "But when he, the Spirit of truth," the Holy Spirit, "comes," meaning on the day of Pentecost, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own," meaning he will not speak what is outside the Father's will. "He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So, the Spirit will never make changes in something that is already established in the mind of God the Father. But everything that is from the Father belongs to Jesus. Therefore, whatever the Spirit says or reveals issues from Jesus. At this point, let's come back to our reading for today. We have about 120 believers gathered in an upper room when God pours out his Holy Spirit on them. There are a few important things that happen then. We are told that this outpouring was prefaced by a sudden sound, like a mighty rushing wind, coming down from heaven and filling the room in which they sat. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. At which time, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, a natural reading, or obvious reading, of the text regarding the speaking in tongues is that the tongues were clearly understood by the many different foreigners who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, Jews and converts to Judaism alike. There are about 15 nations mentioned. These uneducated Galileans were declaring the wonders of God in the language of those present. It is conceivable, of course, that some of the tongues were angelic or non-human languages, since Paul understood the notion of both in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1, where he said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. However, when we look at what happened at the end of our account, it seems that God's intention was to get the attention of this multinational crowd in a language they could understand for the purposes of the gospel and salvation, so that on that very day, God's grace was extended to 3,000 people after Peter preached the first sermon. A more controversial point to note is the traditional Pentecostal view that the word "and" in verse 4 in the sentence, "all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them," means other tongues will be the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of those who have received his outpouring or baptism. But this is not a natural conclusion, for if it were, then approximately 75% to 80% of the Christian population worldwide lives without the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power to be his witnesses in the world, and this simply cannot be. It would also be a contradiction, since the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus with and in his people. But this is not to say that from time to time, when the need arose or even arises today, known or unknown tongues might be spoken in the church. That said, we cannot deny that the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples of Jesus to miraculously speak in languages that could be understood by those who were in earshot. No doubt, they were among the 3,000 who were added to the church on that day. Pentecost, as we remember it today, is the celebration of the birth of the church with the arrival of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4-8, where he spoke of the Father's promised gift, which would not simply be a sign, but God's actual presence to empower for the Christian life and witness in the world. And so the church would function under God's guidance, power, and authority. As we come to a close then, we remember that Pentecost has significant implications. For without the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, there could be no belief in the historical Jesus, no salvation, no sorrow for sin and accompanying repentance, no resurrection for us, and no desire to proclaim the gospel or to grow in God's grace. Pentecost broke all the boundaries, and the church ultimately grows into what it is today, a body made up of people from every tribe and language and people and nation, who are bound together through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross and by the power of God's Spirit. There is, of course, so much more that one could say about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, but I want to end with a passage in Numbers chapter 11, verse 24-30, where 70 elders were appointed to help Moses to look after the children of Israel. They had to appear before God at the tent of meeting to be appointed. But it seems that 2 of the 70 did not go. Nevertheless, God did as he said he would, and took of the Holy Spirit that was on Moses and placed it on the elders who were present. The reaction was that they prophesied and then did not do so again. The 2 elders that were not in attendance also began to prophesy in the camp. In verse 27, we pick up the story and we read the following. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So apart from the prophecy in Joel that Peter referred to, here is a prophetic utterance expressed by Moses and finally fulfilled in the day of the church's birth. Each one of God's people, in humble submission to his leading and guiding, is an instrument in God's hands through which can flow the many gifts of the Holy Spirit as the occasion calls for it. And so may God help us to be aware of his Spirit in us and with us, so that our lives will be a witness to his salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, grant that, gathered, directed, and empowered by your Spirit, we may confess Christ as Lord and combine the diverse gifts you give to your church with a singular passion to continue his mission in this world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.